Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you would, please turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We'll begin there in just a moment. We do want to echo what Wendell said earlier. It's good to see everyone here this evening, especially in the middle of a busy summer. I know summer's in full swing. Many are traveling. We want to be prayerful for them as they do that. We also want to keep in our prayers a lot of the things that are taking place at Graymere. Next week, next Sunday afternoon, there will be 32 teenagers and some adults that will leave for Horizons at Fried Hardeman, and we want to be prayerful for that group and for that week, that it'll be a spiritual blessing to all those who go. Chris announced this morning that there are already about 40 who are planning on being a part of the youth mission trip. We've got the deadline for the Panama mission trip coming up. There are so many good things that are going on, and we know that not everybody can be involved in everything, but I hope you're finding a way that you can plug in and something you can be plugged in with. One of the encouraging parts of my week is when we sing with the pew packers here before service, and I just want to let you know that in a couple of weeks, as we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit on Sunday night, they're going to be going around looking for adults that they can recite the fruit of the Spirit for. We have been working on that, and we've been learning the song, and they're going to be very excited about that. So I'm just going to give you a heads up here, a warning, when they come to you and want to share that with you. That'll be a good way for them to get to meet some new people in our congregation, and also a good way for us to show them how proud we are of our children as they're learning together. And so we want to continue to keep that in mind. The last couple of weeks, we've been singing the song, Instruments of Your Peace. And we'll sing that again this week as we've learned this together. We'll sing both verses. If you know it, please be sure and sing out. Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Where there is hatred, let Your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are Your instruments of peace. Where there is hatred, we will sow His love. Where there is injury, we will never judge. Where there is striving, we will speak His peace to the people crying for release. We will be His instruments of peace. So Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Where there is hatred, let Your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are Your instruments of peace. Where there is blindness, we will pray for sight. Where there is darkness, we will shine His light. Where there is sadness, we will bear their grief to the millions crying for release. We will be His instruments of peace. So Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Where there is hatred, let Your love increase. Lord, make us instruments of Your peace. Walls of pride and prejudice shall cease when we are Your instruments of peace.
It was December the 17th in 1941 when a large group of
family and friends gathered at the North Platte Depot in North Platte, Nebraska. Now, the rumor that had gone around town is that the Nebraska National Guard was coming through, and that this National Guard, Company D, was going to come through the depot. And you can imagine the excitement as they waited to welcome their local heroes, the members of the National Guard. And so close to Christmas time, they had Christmas gifts, and they had snacks and refreshments that were just waiting for these men to come through. But what ended up happening as the train pulled into the station, and as they went on the train looking for familiar faces, or really anyone from Nebraska, they found out this was Company D, but it was Company D from Kansas. And so they were taken aback a little bit, looking at the group in shock. And finally, one individual decided to take the presents that that person had brought for some of the hometown heroes and just started handing it out to the troops on the train. And then everyone else did likewise. And so before you knew it, they were handing out some of these things, and all of these soldiers that had been going through and are at a random stop in North Platte, Nebraska, are now receiving all of these gifts. Well, that idea led to the picture that you see behind me. There was a local clerk who had an idea after this. Ray Wilson went home, and she decided that they could do something like this for every train that stopped at the North Platte, Nebraska depot. And so what ended up happening is what you see in the picture right here. When they would come through to make a stop, even if they only had 5 or 10 minutes, they would be able to walk into a place where there would be individuals that looked just like the people from home, you know, especially those who had grown up in small towns, were comforted by sort of a small town group of people that had gathered together, that they had refreshments for them, they had donuts, they had snacks, they had coffee, they had magazines for them to read, things that they could take with them on the train to keep them occupied in their long journey. And several have done reports and even written books about what happened at North Platte, Nebraska. And in doing that, they come up with stories of individuals who talk about being away from home for the first time as they were in the service and being woken up by people who said, "We're here, we're at North Platte, Nebraska." And they wondered, why is this so exciting? Why is everybody excited about it? People were going up and down the aisles, waking everybody up. No matter what the time of night, no one wanted to miss the stop at the North Platte canteen. Now, this was a time when many things in America were rationed. And so the people of North Platte pulled together to make this possible. Children would give up birthday cakes so that the sugar and the ingredients could be used in making things for the canteen. Extra farm produce was donated to the canteen instead of sold for extra money. They would have a room that was filled with sandwiches, eggs, coffee, donuts. Every serviceman that was celebrating his birthday received a birthday cake if he stopped at the North Platte Depot. From 1941 until the time it closed, 55,000 volunteers from 125 different towns gave food and time to make sure that no single train was missed. People would come from as much as an hour and a half or 2 hours away just to work with the depot there. There were several people throughout the course of that time that were in charge because it was such a big job. They had to rotate through who was running that. And even in recent years, as individuals researching that have talked with veterans who had served, they could remember with a clear distinction what it was like in North Platte, Nebraska. There was at least one marriage that occurred as a result of a man and a woman who met at the North Platte, Nebraska depot. None of those were ever that went in and received food and received magazines, none of those servicemen were ever charged. Everything was free, and not a single train was ever missed. Can you imagine the difference that was made in the lives of individuals who were at a time in their life where they were probably feeling scared? They were worried about what was going to happen. Their family was worried about them. Can you imagine the difference that something like this, that was a difficult task to put together, it would be difficult to assemble a troop like this to be able to do a service for so many people, and yet it's very simple, isn't it? Just providing something for someone who needed it. It's a powerful act of kindness. And I hope that understanding the scope of an act of kindness like this sets the stage for what we're going to be looking at this evening. We've been going through in Galatians chapter 5, looking at the list Paul gives there of the fruit of the Spirit. As we've done that, we've looked through the same list we sing about with the pew packers every Sunday evening. And so I'd like to go ahead and read in the book of Galatians, beginning in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now the reason that second verse, verse 24, is so important is because right before this list of the fruit of the Spirit, Paul gives a list of the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh. And he's building a contrast here, and he's saying, you know, if you are displaying the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that means you've put to death the flesh. You've put to death the old man of sin that was responsible for those practices in the previous list. And so as we've gone through this list, we've spent time looking at the first four. And tonight we're focused in on kindness. What does it mean to really be kind? It's interesting to look at the term that Paul uses here in this passage, especially as it relates to goodness. Because the terms in the original language for kindness and goodness are different words, but they're very closely related. That means it's hard to talk about one without talking about the other. And so as we look at these two lessons, kindness, and then the next time when we focus on goodness, we're going to be getting different sides of the same coin. Just like it's hard for us to tell the difference in English between kindness and goodness. If someone is kind and good, those are often seen as things that are very similar. The same is true here. But there's a richness to these terms that are used to describe Christians that I think is important for us to understand. The term that is used for kindness is related to ideas like excellent or useful, someone who is a decent or upright person. Not harsh, but there's a mildness, a politeness, a gentleness that is associated with it. It's an idea of being concerned for others, wanting to help others. And it's interesting here that this is more than just a suggestion. It's not just a good idea to be kind. It's not just a nice thing to be kind. It's not just something that people might like it if you're kind to them. Paul says here that kindness is evidence that the Spirit of God is living in you. If you're led by the Spirit, if you're walking in the Spirit, if you've crucified that old life and you've started a new one, then one of the ways that shows is by being kind to others. So it's more than just a good idea, it's a command. And as we think about that, we're going to look at kindness from two different angles tonight. First of all, kindness as it's defined by God. Now, we have a lot of definitions for words that float around in our culture. But one of the beautiful things about this passage is that every quality that Paul lists is defined by God. And we see that here when we think about the way God is described as being kind. Have you ever thought about that? The kindness of God? We think about the love of God and the faithfulness of God and the holiness of God. All those things are important. But when's the last time we focused on the kindness of God? In the Old Testament, there's this term that's associated with God often, especially in the wisdom literature like the Psalms, but many times the idea of the loving kindness, that constant and loving kindness, that deep abiding love that exists, and it's often associated with God. In the New Testament, Paul would use this term for kindness to refer to God sending Jesus. For instance, when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he is in the middle of describing the process in which God sends Jesus, he says in verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us. How is God going to show his grace in kindness? What is the gift that's going to show us God's kindness? He's going to do that through Christ Jesus. The idea of a kind person seeking the best for others and helping others. There's no better description of that than what God does for us in sending Jesus. And in the midst of a passage in the book of Titus, Paul would use that same kind of language, beginning in verse 4. When he says, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared. So you have the saving power of God that's associated with love and kindness, helping others. How is it described? He saved us in verse 5, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. In other words, the sending of Christ shows God's kindness. If I want to know what it means to really be kind, if I want to go beyond kind of a surface level definition of just being a nice person, what does it really mean? I need to look at the example of God sending His Son. What is it about God sending Jesus that teaches me about kindness? In both of these passages, kindness is concerned with something done for someone that that person doesn't deserve. Helping someone, not for any sort of reason that this person has paid you for services and you're providing services, or this person really deserves something and you're just giving them what they deserve. The idea of God being kind to us and sending His Son means that when we didn't deserve it, as Romans would say, when we were still enemies, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a kindness that is helping others no matter whether or not that person deserves it. Even when we think about our role as sinful human beings, even when we'd sinned against God, He was kind enough to send Jesus. And that's hard for us to do, to show kindness when others don't deserve it, in our opinion. Or maybe objectively, they just really don't deserve our kindness. It's difficult for us to show that sort of mentality. Maybe a good way to think about it is like this. I would imagine every one of us today, at some point, when we were getting ready this morning or maybe this afternoon, at some point we looked in a mirror. Probably every one of us spent time in front of a mirror, at least a few minutes, a few seconds even, before we're going out the door. And we understand the purpose of a mirror. A mirror is valuable when it shows what is right in front of it. When a mirror reflects the person standing in front of it, a mirror is valuable. Now, if it's broken, or if it's scratched, or if there's something in front of it and we can't really see a clear picture of what's in front of the mirror, well, it's not very helpful. But a mirror reflects what's right in front of it, and that's what's valuable. It would be easy for us to go through life and have the kind of attitude that just mirrors whatever anyone says or does to us. It would be very easy to go to work and just decide, I'm going to mirror the attitude anyone else has. So if someone comes in with a bad attitude and they're upset with me, I'm just going to bounce that right back. I'm going to reflect that right back. I'm just going to be your mirror. And I'm going to approach everyone the same way they approach me. So if someone's nice to me, well, then I'll be kind to them. But if someone isn't, I'm just going to reflect that same kind of attitude. That's an easy way for us to live. It's an easy way for us to function. And it's probably a temptation that each of us face every day. And when we think about the kindness shown in Jesus Christ, kindness shown to those who didn't deserve the mercy or the grace of God, and we're challenged in our own minds to think about how we practice kindness, we need to remember this kindness is not just a mirror that reflects whatever anyone else does. We're called not to be mirrors, but really to be windows. Windows you can look through to see the life of Christ, the characteristics of God evident in someone's life. You see, we use a window differently than we use a mirror. A mirror we'd go in front of and we'd try to make sure that our hair was okay or see if we have anything in our teeth. But you don't do that in a window because you might get a little bit of a reflection, but it's not going to be very clear. And if you're in front of a window, there's probably someone else on the other side who's watching you. And so if you're trying to pick something out of your teeth, that's not the time to do it. A window is valuable when we can see through the window to what's in the inside. Now, if a window is fogged up or if something is wrong with the window, then that starts to lose value there. A window is most valuable when you can clearly see what's on the inside. Just like a mirror is most valuable when it reflects what's right in front of it. I have to choose every day. Am I going to be a mirror that just reflects what other people do to me? Or am I going to be a window into the characteristics God wants me to show? Am I going to be a window into the fruit of the Spirit? So that when people come to me, I'm not just bouncing off whatever attitude they're displaying. I'm showing Christ to them. I think that's a challenge. And when I think about the way God defines kindness as doing good and helping those who don't deserve it and aren't even asking for it, it's a challenge. And the kindness of God in Scripture really prompts a response. the way Paul would put it in Romans chapter 2 in verse 4, he says, "Do you think lightly of the riches of His," meaning God's, "kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" In other words, God's kindness that He's provided should prompt a response. I should be able to look at what God has been kind enough to give to me and realize I need to change the way I'm living. I need to act in response to that kindness. And so we practice kindness because the God we serve is a God of kindness. That doesn't mean that we don't know people who aren't Christians and don't believe in God that are kind people. I know that we do. But as Christians, when we practice kindness, when I'm being kind to others, I'm doing that because I want to emulate the God who created me. And that also means that if I'm going to model my life after God, it's not an option for me to be kind. It might be easy to say, well, you know, some people are just better at those kinds of things than I am. And there probably are people who have that gift, that ability to think of kind things to do. You've probably been encouraged by someone like that who just always knows what to say or the card to send or the little gift to give that shows a great deal of kindness. And there may be people who are better at that than others, but all of us have that responsibility as Christians. So it's defined by God, but kindness is practiced by His people, practiced by Christians. And since it's part of the fruit of the Spirit, and in Colossians 3 and verse 12, it's one of the things Christians are called to put on, to be clothed with compassionate hearts, with kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. It's not just the fact that someone has a natural ability to be easygoing. Someone is just naturally helpful. Paul says that's something that we put on. That's a decision that we make. And so it's beyond maybe that surface level definition of someone who's just a nice person, easy to get along with, and easy going. It's a decision that I make in my mind. I'm going to show kindness. I'm making that determination. And as we think about God sending Jesus, just think about the way in which Jesus modeled kindness in His ministry. Constantly, He is reaching out to others that were on the fringes of society. He's showing kindness to them. In fact, Jesus would tell the children when they were being kept away from Him by His disciples, He'd rebuke His disciples and say, "Let the children come to Me." He was gentle in the way that He dealt with children. He also told others in Matthew 11, beginning in verse 28, "Come to Me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." Interestingly, when He uses that word easy, that's part of that root word for kindness that we're studying tonight. He's reaching out, saying, if you're weary, if you're worn out, come to Me. That's who Jesus was inviting to Himself. So for Me to be kind isn't a sign of weakness. It's not a sign that I'm a weak person, that I'm a spineless person, that I'm not standing up for anything. If I'm kind to someone, that means I'm modeling my life after Christ. Because He was gentle with others, but none of us, looking at Scripture, could call Him weak. He was kind to others, but none of us, looking at Scripture, would say He didn't stand for the truth. He did, but He had a passion for others' souls. He was compassionate when people would come to Him. So it's not weakness for us to show kindness. It's just modeling ourselves after Christ. I heard the story not long ago of a publication that was going out that was going to be an illustrated depiction of the Bible. And so as they got the artwork back, the pictures that were going to be used in this study of Jesus seemed a little bit stern. In fact, those who were in charge of the publication looked at it and they said, "I don't know about this. This is a pretty harsh expression here. And so many people are going to see this. Let's go back to the artist and let's really see what he can do for us. Let's see if he can change that a little bit." You see, when they'd taken those older pictures, the stern pictures, the first ones that were turned in to a group of children, just to test them, they said, "What do you see when you look at this?" The children said, "Ooh, he's angry. He's upset. He's mad." And so that's when they thought, "We really need to change this." They went to the artist. The artist softened up the eyes around Jesus in that depiction, where it wasn't a glare. That he was glaring at people. He softened up the edges of the mouth where it was a more pleasant, positive expression. And so as they took that back to the children and they said, what do you think of this? The children were using words like happy. The children were using words like nice. In fact, one little girl went over and she just took that picture and she just kissed the picture of Jesus right on the cheek there, just in her enthusiasm for how happy this picture was. That's when they knew they had it. You see, if I'm modeling my life after Jesus, I'm going to be modeling a life that's kind to others. Especially when you think of the way Jesus was treated. To maintain that kindness is incredible. No matter how people might act, we're called to be kind. And I would encourage us to dream big when it comes to kindness. I'm looking at a group of people that do kind things all the time. In fact, there are some things I know in the last few months that several of you have done for each other and for other people. And I won't mention any names because I don't want to embarrass anyone, and because that's not why we do things that are kind. The people I know who serve others, that's not why you do it, for recognition. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for all the kind acts that take place. I want to encourage us to dream big. What can we do to make an impact in the lives of others? Is there a way that my kindness towards someone at work can affect them positively for Christ? Is there a way that my kindness towards someone I've grown up with might give them the encouragement to come back to worship, to come back to be part of the church body? One of the events of our Future Ministers Camp a few weeks ago was to visit the building for the Central Church of Christ in downtown Nashville. And those of you who were in a Wednesday night class we had a few months ago know that we talked a lot about what took place at the Central Church of Christ. But it's a powerful story, and it's one that we went through with our young men, because it was a group of Christians that moved into what at the time was not a very good area, and they bought a building and then continued to build. They had a meal every day serving others, and as part of that meal, after they would eat, there would be a preaching service. So there was preaching every single day of the week at the lunch hour on Monday through Saturday, and then Sunday during the worship service. Monday through Saturday, that was on the radio, and so towns all across Tennessee would hear that message. When there was a flood that came to Nashville, they had someone, a member of the congregation, that took a truck full of mattresses and just lined it up in the parking lot of the church building. And before any of the other area groups could get in to give relief, they were on the radio saying, come take whatever you need. They gave housing for individuals. They had special housing for men and for women and those who were single mothers and working with difficult situations, and they cared for children. And they did all this because there were people in the congregation that were coming up with ways that they could serve others. And as they were doing that, they were promoting the name of Christ. Their goal the whole time was to spread the word of God, but there was an understanding of the importance of kindness, and you can still find individuals who were positively impacted by some of the kind acts that went on there. Individuals were converted because of kindness that was shown. And so it was interesting for us, with a group of 44 young men, to go through and think about what had been done in the past and to dream about the future. And I want to encourage us to do that as we close this study of kindness. I want us to dream about what we could do in our lives to impact others with kindness. Is there something you could do for a member of your family that could show them kindness? Is there something you could do for a member of this congregation, someone that you know could use some kindness, someone that you know could use some encouragement? Is there something kind you could do in order to help them? Let me ask you this. Is there someone that you know who's not a Christian and maybe hasn't been all that receptive to discussions about faith? Maybe this is a person that hasn't treated you very well. Is there something you could do in the life of that individual, a kindness you could show that person, not wanting anything in return, but wanting nothing other than to show the kindness of God, to show the kindness that's part of the fruit of the Spirit? Not with an agenda, not with a sort of bait and switch tactic of let me be nice to you until I can get you to listen to me, but just to show kindness, no matter how that person reacts. Is there a way you can be a window into the character of God rather than a mirror that just reflects that back? Let's think of something specific we can do, and let's do it this week. And it may be that if I'm kind to others, that people come to me and they say, you know, you're really being a pushover. You're letting that person walk all over you. You really need to stand up for yourself. You really need to tell that person, give him a piece of your mind. Let her know what you think. But God has called us to kindness. And it's interesting to see that when Paul writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he tells him that he needs to be kind to others. In fact, kind to all people. And so if we're reading through in Paul's instructions to Timothy, he knows that Timothy's dealing with a lot of issues. He knows there are a lot of things that are taking place. But when he writes in 2 Timothy 2 and 14 to be kind to all and to be patient to all, it's not that Timothy wouldn't stand for anything. It's not that Paul isn't saying you need to stand up for what's right and deal with some false teaching that's taking place. He says all of those things. But he also calls him to be kind. And so kindness is not weakness, and kindness is not an option. It's been defined by God. It should be practiced by me. And so tonight, if there's kindness that needs to be in your life, if there's an area of your life that needs to change, you can make that change tonight. As we mentioned earlier, the kindness of God demands a reaction. It may be that you have not yet responded to the kind mercy of God that's available in Jesus Christ. You can do that tonight. You can take advantage of that kindness of God and you can put Christ on in baptism and start living a life that shows kindness to others, that's a window into the character of God in your life. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.